Rest of you, if you will, open your Bibles up to Isaiah chapter 3. I want to start with a story. This story is a story of a son named Tom. Tom knew the decision would not set well with his dad. He was the only son of four boys who decided to break ranks with the family business. He was the oldest, however, and that led to a rift between he and his father. There was a lot of static there between he and his dad when he decided he was going to strike out on his own. He wanted to be a physician, but his dad wanted his brains for the business. He made him feel guilty for his disloyalty to the family company. So he left. Not with a blessing of his dad, but with a burden of a broken relationship. Even though in time, years later, he became a fine surgeon. One day he sat down in his pastor's office and he began to share and he began to cry. He said, "I wish, looking back, that my father and I had a stronger relationship." His dad lived in Houston. He was advised to go back and to cancel his appointments at the hospital, to cancel his appointments at the office, get on a plane and fly to Houston and deal, you know, with his dad. And he did. And there was a strangeness there. It didn't go as he had hoped. But a month later, Tom called his pastor and said, "We need a second meeting." And so he goes back into his pastor's office. They had a second meeting. He took out a letter, and here's what was written on that letter. "Dear Tom, I love you more than you will ever know. I am so proud of you. You are a brilliant mind. You are tenacious. You have a loving heart and a determination to go the second mile. You have a godlike love that never gives up. My heart fills with pride when I say that my son is a doctor, a surgeon. He helps save lives every day. Tom, I want you to know I have felt pain in my life, the pain of depression, the pain of having no hope, not even having food." He said, "The pain of going to college with no money and no help. But the deepest pain, my son, that I've ever felt was when I hurt you with stupid, foolish words. I weep even now as I write these words. Please erase those hurtful words. They were not from my heart. Please forgive me and know my heart, because only the guilty need mercy. Tom, I remember when I saw you when you were young and I held you as a little boy one night in bed. You were scared. It was storming outside. And you said, 'Daddy, are you awake?' And I said, 'Yes, Tom, I'm awake.' And then in a few minutes, you said, 'Daddy, is your face turned towards me?' And I said, 'Yes, son, it is.' And then a frightened little boy went to sleep." He said, "Tom, I want you to know that my face is still turned towards you. And it will always be turned your way. I will always love you." You know, every child needs to hear that from their father. Some of you may have missed that as a son, but I'm telling you, you can reclaim it as a dad. One thing I can tell you this morning without a doubt, that our country is suffering from the absent dad wound. When we look at the struggles of our country, you know, struggles from a country don't start in the government. Struggles start at home. It's at home that these struggles then fester and become bigger as a nation. They become symptomatic of a bigger problem, which we see in our nation. You know, in Genesis teaches us that men were created by God to be social and spiritual leaders. Ephesians backs that up when it talks about the husbands being head of the wives as Christ is head of the church. Paul reiterates that statement saying, "Husbands, men, you've got to be leaders." When men abandon their leadership for whatever reason, or the pursuit of this leadership is somehow taken away from them, we have to know, we need to know, that chaos always ensues. It doesn't take long until what's going on at home shows up in society. You know, there's a passage in Scripture that I called your attention to earlier, Isaiah chapter 3, and it speaks to a moment in the life of the nation of Israel. In their rebellion, they had turned away from God. They didn't feel like they needed Him anymore. They decided to go their own independent way. They had their own plans, their own thoughts, their own desires. This is what we want to do, God. And so they kind of backed away from God. And so God brings judgment through the prophet Isaiah. And as he says to the nation, because you've ignored me and my instruction, because you don't think you need my instruction, my understanding, what I'm going to do is I'm going to take real men away from you. Look at verse 1 in Isaiah chapter 3. I'm going to read through part of this. For behold, the Lord God of hosts is going to remove the mighty men and the warrior and the judge and the prophet and the diviner and the elder and the captain of the 50 and the honorable men. So the real men are basically gone from society. And here's what begins to happen in society when God pulls the real men away. Look at verse 4. And I will make mere lads their leaders, and capricious children will rule over them, and the people will be oppressed, each one by another, each one by his neighbor. The youth will storm against the elder, and the inferior against the honorable. And when a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house, saying, you have a cloak, you shall be our ruler, and these ruins need to be under your charge, he will protest on that day, I'm not going to be your healer. In other words, everybody is looking around at another person saying, somebody take responsibility for this. Somebody step up. And everybody's saying, not my problem. Not my problem. I'm not going to take charge of that. What you see is vacated leadership. They display their sin in society like Sodom. They don't even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves, O my people. You know, we saw in Isaiah's time, we see in our time, that men are shunning the noble aspects of masculinity, the progression of events, and we see what happens as men shun leadership. You know, family life is harmed. Children are hurt. You know, you know what the number one fear of middle schoolers today is? You know, you think, well, all this news about terrorism, all the news about terrorism that we see, all the problem with ISIS, you think, oh, that's, you know, my middle schoolers are going to be afraid of that. No. The number one fear of middle schoolers today is that my dad is going to leave my mom. In the last 20 years, teenage crime is up 600% in America. Society is oppressed. Our society becomes troubled when men vacate the spiritual, moral responsibility of leading. And now I realize I'm talking to a church that has a lot of men in it. But I'm going to tell you what. You know the difference between Mother's Day and Father's Day? Mother's Day, traditionally one of the biggest church events of the year. Packed. Father's Day, this is good attendance for Father's Day. But in a lot of Father's Day is slim. On Mother's Day, they don't have as many baseball tournaments, basketball tournaments, those kind of things. You know why? Because they know they're going to be in church that day. You know, one of the biggest days for tournaments? I talked to my friends. I said, man, in our church, we have four women to every one man. That's not uncommon. I've heard some say as many as six or seven. Why is that? Because men have vacated the premises when it comes to spiritual leadership, and in too many cases, thankfully, the woman has stepped forward and said, I'll do it without your help. I'd rather have your help, but I'll do it without it. And that's where we are as a nation today. I don't know about you. I want you to consider, have you heard this question? In all the millions of people in the United States, how did we end up with these two people running for president? Have you ever heard that question? You got one that's known liar, and you got another one that gets in front of a camera and all he wants to do is call people names. What happened? Where's the leadership? Guys, as men go, so goes the life of society. We are getting what we bargained for as a nation. And I'll talk more about that in just a minute. As men go, so goes the health of culture. Genesis tells us men were created to be the social and spiritual leaders. We need men of courage and conviction who are great fathers. We need men of courage and convictions who are great husbands, who are great teachers, who are great school board members, who are great coaches, who are great 4-H people. Those places where you can impact the lives of people around you. A man who steps up and says, I will accept these responsibilities. What was happening in Isaiah's time is everybody says, no, you do it. It's somebody else's job. What we need is men who will say, it's my job to make a difference in my community, in my family, in my country. And when you get enough men doing that, you will have a strong nation. And that is the end of that story. There is no more excuses. We need men who will step up to be leaders. In Isaiah, they were saying, somebody else take charge. God says, we need people who will say, I will do all I can with the Lord's help. It's a certainty that unless men step forward, our society will suffer. Known fact, 40% of children in America today are growing up at some point in their lives in fatherless families. Time magazine put it this way. The damage caused by a father's absence may be severe and may last a lifetime. It is a shadow. The longing of sons for their fathers is almost physical. That's true. Dad is either a bright spot in a son's life or in a child's life, or he's a shadow. A bright spot or a shadow, but he's always there. And I'm not telling you this because me and my dad always had a great relationship, because we didn't. When I was young, I said hurtful things to my dad. I had an uncle who stepped forward and began to play the role of a father in my life. Taught me to hunt, taught me to fish, spent time with me, took me to work, showed me a good work ethic. And after I became a Christian, then I went back and had to make things right with my dad because I had said all those hurtful things. So I'm not telling you, as someone who hasn't been on the side where things can be broken, but I'm thankful they were fixed. But I want to tell you, you want to know what the key to revival is in Scripture? When you come to the last verse, don't put it up. It's already up there. Okay. When you come to the last verse of the Old Testament, it makes a prophecy concerning revival and a renewal of spirituality in the nation of Israel that was brought on by the coming of John the Baptist. And you know, what would you put if you wanted to say, hey, we need revival in the land? You might say something like, hey, we need more people going to church. We need more people regular in worship. We need marriages to be healed. We need the moral climate of the nation to be changed. You know, what? It would be something similar to that. Well, let me tell you, Malachi 4:6, you can read it up here. Malachi 4:6, this is what, when you know revival is in the land. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, he being John the Baptist, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. The biblical idea of revival begins at home. And it's the hearts of fathers and children turned towards each other. And he said, if that doesn't occur, I'm going to come and smite the land with a curse. 40% fatherlessness in America is a curse. Because you see, dad, in many, many cases, is destiny to their sons and daughters. I want you to remember this statistic. Do you know that 75% of everything your child will know, they will learn by the age of five? That's scary. Their sense of trust, their sense of identity, their sense of communication, their sense of relationship in many ways. Social scientists tell us that their capacity for intelligence is even established by the time they are 5 years old. Yet with all that data, still, moms and dads, during those very formative years, leave. The emotional physics can last a lifetime. I'll give you an example of that. Y'all know I'm a big sports fan. A few years back in the late 90s, probably the greatest player to ever pick up a basketball, a guy by the name of Michael Jordan. Y'all have heard of him. He still makes millions of dollars selling shoes with his insignia on the side of them. Hadn't played in years. Michael Jordan on the Chicago Bulls, they had celebration was breaking out all around. And at the end, when the buzzer went off, Michael Jordan runs over and grabs the basketball, falls down into the fetal position, and begins to sob uncontrollably. While everybody else around him is celebrating, the guy who had it all, he had fame, he had fortune, he had superstardom. Everybody else celebrating, he's lying there crying. Well, if you remember the story, that was the year that his dad had been murdered in North Carolina, I believe it was. And obviously, the announcer, there was a period of awkward silence. The announcers didn't know what to say, and then the announcer finally says, obviously, this is a very private moment for Michael. It wasn't a private moment. It was more than that. It was a primal moment. It was Michael Jordan, I believe, wanting one more time for his dad to look and say, good job, Michael. Good job, Michael. Good job, son. They need that. I want to give you three or four things here as we end. If you're a dad this morning, make sure that your child has the essentials. These are things they should never leave home without. First of all, make sure they hear some things. First of all, they need to hear, I love you. He or she needs that kind of affection from your mouth. They need to more than just know it. They need to hear it. Secondly, they need to hear, I'm proud of you. They need to know they stand tall in your eyes and that you value them. Thirdly, they need to hear these words, you're good. Know their strengths. Name their strengths, because when you name their strengths, they will begin to be encouraged by that, and that will make them even stronger in those areas. They need to hear those things. They need to hear, I love you, I'm proud of you, you're good. Then they need something else. They need a purpose. They need to live for something other than themselves. We live in a generation where everybody's entitled. They think they should have without giving. They need to know that life is bigger than them. They need a larger vision. Son, life is not just about you. There's something bigger. They need a purpose. Thirdly, they need a code of conduct to live by. And that code of conduct comes by watching you live. The things that you value, they will value. It doesn't take long to watch a little 4 or 5 year old, and the words that the way it's communicated will start to come out of their mouth, what they see in their parents. They need a code of conduct. And finally, and more importantly than anything, they need a Savior. The best mom and dad in the world can still be wrong. God is never wrong. They need wisdom that goes beyond the wisdom of experience. Experience is good. They need a godly wisdom. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. That's the kind of wisdom they need. God knows what He has for you even more than me or your mom or whoever, God knows. You need to introduce them to Jesus, because he can teach them how to love. He can teach them how to give. He can teach them how to forgive. Sometimes those are harder from a human perspective. I need to see that in your life. That needs to come from God. You need to introduce them to a Savior. No one will ever have a greater opportunity to do that than you, mom or dad. No pastor, no Sunday school teacher. You have the most important influence in your child's life, bar none. Use it to bring them to Christ. That's what Deuteronomy was talking about. Teach them when you lay down, when you rise up, when you walk by the way, wherever. Teach them about Jesus. This morning, if you're here, and there may be some areas of your life that, you know, I realize we don't always have the greatest relationship. We don't always have the relationship that we would want with our parents. Sometimes those things get strained. Sometimes maybe your parents gone this morning. Maybe it's a difficult time in your life to think about that. But you know, whatever was wrong can be renewed. You can make a difference in the life of another child or grandchild. Or, hey, neighbor kid. There's lots of folks out there who need positive influences. You can be one of those to somebody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you this morning because you give us the truth of your word that we see in our society right now. We are in a mess in our nation, begging for leadership. But Lord, it won't start in Washington, D.C. For us, it'll start right here in Wise County. It'll start in our homes. And God, I pray for the men of this church that you would strengthen them to be the best leaders that they can be, to broaden their field of leadership to their home and to their communities, to their church. Lord, there are lives that need to be impacted by the men of this church. Lord, on this Father's Day, we are thankful for the gift of children. And I pray, God, that we might have the wisdom that you give us to be the best influences that we can, to teach them to love you. Or if there's anyone here today who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, that today might be the day that they step out, repent of their sin, and ask you to be the boss, the guide of their life. Lord, may we listen to your voice. If there's other decisions that need to be made, whether we need to join this church or whatever, God, as you speak, give us open hearts. In Jesus' name.